The scriptures had long prophesied that God would send someone, and that before that one, there would be a messenger. And Isaiah in particular had said that when the one from God comes, you shall be saved, and the blind shall see, and the deaf shall hear, and the lame shall dance, and the voiceless, they shall sing for joy. Now, I don't know if John was convinced in his heart that he was the messenger preparing people for the one. But he certainly knew his scripture, and he expected and he preached that this was true, that God was going to send someone who would turn everything around. It was exactly what he believed. It was exactly what believers expected. But now John had been arrested. He had been silenced. He was in prison, and he was at the mercy of Herod with all his power and cruelty, and we know what happened to him in the end. But just like every single one of us at some time or other, it seems in this passage that John was experiencing a period when his faith and his hope were wavering, that he was doubting, that he had fears, that he had questions, and he was not alone. The story refers to the fact that many people, and in fact, according to the Gospel of John, including John the Baptist's followers, had questioned and doubted whether or not Jesus could possibly be not just the one, but be any kind of messenger from God, because of the way he and his followers acted, the company they kept, and the things that they did. They were accused of being too lax, too casual, too concerned with whether people had food to eat, which apparently was not religious enough for many people. They were accused of, in modern terms, perhaps being too political, in the sense that they believed that the way people lived and their freedoms and their what was provided to them in the way of opportunities was important. They interpreted salvation, they interpreted being saved, as having as much to do with life before death as well as life after death. On the other hand, John the Baptist and his followers had been criticized for being way too strict, way too religious, and far too holy for anything that was healthy. John sends his messengers, and they have a simple yet utterly profound question. Are you the one? Are you the one we have been waiting for? Now, you can understand John's doubts. You can understand how he might feel that maybe the time was not right, because there he was, rotting in a jail. But Jesus, in replying to them, says, look around. What do you hear? And what do you see? And he goes on to list the many ways in which his ministry and his word from God is freeing people from whatever binds and hinders them. And the list that he gives echoes the words of Isaiah. And he goes further, because he says, in me, it's not going to happen, it is happening right now. The evidence is before your eyes, is what he basically says to John's followers. Will you believe it? Albert Schweitzer, the Christian writer and missionary, is quoted as saying, when you read the stories of Jesus, miracles are not the point. The most important thing about his ministry is his message of love and hope. The miracles are important. They are signs of authority. They evoke faith, but they also evoke doubt and even total rejection. It is clear that Jesus' deeds are open in meaning only to the people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So Jesus says, look around. Don't ask me if I am the one. Just look around and see what the word of God is doing through me, what I am doing for the people. And then he says, and anyone who takes no offense from this will be blessed. But he's basically putting the question back to them. He's basically saying, am I the one? You decide. Then he turns to the crowd and asks them what they thought about John. And we have some very complex phrases here. First of all, he says, did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? Herod's sign was a reed. Herod's coins had his picture on one side and a reed on the other. And that reed had certainly been shaken by John the Baptist's preaching and his actions, hence the reason why John was in jail. So Jesus said, you went out into the desert, and what did you see? You saw authority challenged, and you saw authority flinch. And then the question is repeated. I mean, did you go out into the wilderness to see somebody dressed in fancy clothes and living in total luxury? If you want to see that, go down to the palace. But no, you went out into the desert to a different place to see something different. And that difference was John the Baptist living simply, living rough, living truthfully, honestly, and preaching. And then he says that John is the greatest. John is the messenger. John is the one. You know, I think it's best to think of John the Baptist not as the first prophet of the New Testament, but as the last prophet of the Old. Because the prophets for years had been saying, repent, get ready, make straight the ways, the one is coming. And that's exactly what John said. The difference was, John was the final one. And he was followed by Jesus. So Jesus says to them, John deserves all your praise, and not only am what I am doing as evidence for my answering the question of whether I am the one or not, but the fact that John came before me is also evidence. And then, as he often did, Jesus gets kind of cheeky and sarcastic. He says, you know, I think you're like a bunch of kids. You're all quibbling and quarreling. Some of you want to play at weddings and dance and play music, and others want to be all po-faced and weepy and pretend you're at a funeral. He said, you know, I come and you say I'm too happy. I'm too lax. I love life too much. John comes and lives a life of aestheticism, and you say, well, can't be listening to him. The company Jesus keeps speaks against him. John's choices of avoiding the city and avoiding wealth and living as a hermit almost. It's also criticized. He looks at them all and says, you're like a bunch of kids. You keep arguing. And he finally ends it with, but wisdom is justified by her deeds. The truth is spoken to by what the truth does. The power of the word of God should be judged by what that power does. Look at what I am doing. Look what is happening to the blind, the lame, and the downtrodden. And hear the good news, and you decide. Am I the one? See, as he did so often, Jesus never answers a straight question. He always turns it around and says, why are you asking that? And in so doing, he turns us in on ourselves. Now, maybe like John, you might say, oh, this scripture's not for me. I'm not blind. But are there any of us whose vision is not distorted in some way? Can you honestly say that you see everything clearly and truthfully? You might turn around and say that this promise is not for you because you are lame. But, you know, we're all crippled and incapacitated by something. You might say this good news isn't for you because you're not a leper. I think we all have unclean aspects of our life which we feel guilty about and make us feel less than fully accepted. You might say this hope is not for you, because this is what John seems to be saying. Because you're not dead and you don't have to be raised to life, but we get numb, we get indifferent, we get resigned, we get beaten down. And you might say that this joy is not for you because you're not amongst the poor. But I've never met anyone who isn't poor in money or spirit or faith. I've never met anyone who doesn't feel at some point in their life that they have too many debts, moral, physical. Jesus' gospel lets the blind see the world differently, to see our neighbours differently, to see them as beloved by God, and to see ourselves as beloved by God, and forgive not just our neighbours, but ourselves. The gospel does make the lame dance, because we all receive the power and the energy to go beyond our handicaps and to do things which we did not know were possible. And the gospel takes all uncleanliness from us. Anything which we or others have said is bad and sick is forgiven. And God, despite anything we have done, said, or are, welcomes us into fellowship and disqualifies all old hurts. And the gospel brings life to those parts of us that are dead, those parts of our life where we have given up hope, those parts of our life that we feel are beyond changing, beyond saving. For Christ, there is no such thing. And the gospel is also for all who are poor, who feel they do not have enough, because God is declaring a general amnesty on all old and unpaid debts. All accounts unsettled are wiped clean. All old hurts unhealed are forgiven, and all old wrongdoings forgotten. That is the good news. That is what John preached was coming. That's what Jesus showed in his life. The world didn't expect the gift of the gospel. The world didn't expect God to come in this way. The world didn't expect such a radical message. But that's what God gave us. That's what Jesus was and is. And he was not welcomed by all. But who is this man? He is the one. But only you can say that. May the Lord bless us. Let us stand and join together now in worship.